Well, thank you, Ian, and good morning to all of you. I guess in the room this morning, there will be two categories of people. There would be some of you who love roller coasters, and then there would be the rest of us who are normal. I have been suffering from motion sickness for most of my life. In fact, one of my most famous episodes of motion sickness, I remember playing Diddy Kong Racing on Nintendo with my colleague's son when he was only probably under five, and I got travel sick just playing Diddy Kong Racing. It's interesting as that. Probably about 12, 13 years ago, I went to a Christian camp, speaking there, and on the Wednesday, the highlight of the camp is that we are all supposed to go to Alton Towers. For those of you who are not natives from around here, it's a how would you describe it?
Torture,
miniature hell, anything along those lines. It's basically one of those places where you go, a theme park, yeah, with all sorts of crazy rides that are there. And obviously I was being surrounded by teenagers, 14, 15, 16, up to 18-year-olds. And they, you know, teenagers are terrible bullies. You know, and we were in the minibus going there, and they've been trying to pull all sorts of stunts, saying, you know, all through the week you've been encouraging us, daring us to be bold, and now you're telling us you're afraid, you've never been on a roller coaster, you know, how can you live with yourself, you know, you haven't lived, you're a boring guy, you know, you're just scared, you know. And then in the end I just said, okay, I'm going to go on one, kind of looks kind of not as dangerous, you know, because they've got one, and I can't remember the name, is the one that you go right to the top, you keep climbing, and then they just hold you over and they just drop you. Oblivion, that's the one, yeah. So they said, I took advice, I looked at the thing, I took advice, and they said, Nemesis is pretty tame. You know, pretty tame. It's going to be fine. You know, for somebody who's never done roller coasters and who hates roller coasters, Nemesis is the one for you. So we start queuing, and there's this long queue. I mean, it's a summer's day, you know, long queue. And as we're standing in the queue and we're approaching the place where you take off, you know, I'm beginning to see this thing just go past me, and it's just going at the top. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, it's not looking tame. Now, I had two choices. One choice was to just, you know, face the fear and keep on going. Or the other choice is to do the walk of shame, you know, where I'm changing my mind and I'm walking past all those people that were in the queue, including a lot of children. I mean, why parents would do that to them? I don't know. Social services should be involved there, you know. So, you know, I'm thinking, I can't face that. So I'm just going to go with it. I'm just going to bluff it. And we get in there, and it was three seats that you get into. So I'm getting on one of the seats. Next to me is a girl. And then after that is my friend Dan Giles. Some people might know Dan. He's a big fella and a really good singer. And you'll understand why the big singer thing comes in. And we get in, and the first worrying thing is that there's this, you know, at one point, this hydraulic kind of belts coming onto you, strapping you in. That should have been a clue, you know, just like properly strapped in. And then we just start, it starts riding, and it's brilliant. It's you know, just absolutely brilliant, just really slow. Graham's pace, really slow, and you start moving, and you kind of get, and you get to the top, and you start climbing a little bit. It's really slow. I'm thinking, I'm loving this. This is great. This is very. I can look around. It's really fun, and then it gets to a sort of higher place, and you know, there's no major drops or anything like that. and he suddenly, it just starts going. Whoa, and it starts going. And then I remember hearing Dan sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I'm thinking, this is the end. And then he moves, and he starts gathering pace, and I'm even confused. I don't even know what's happening. All I remember is that my mouth was open, and there was sound coming out of it. And at one point, actually, there was no sound. The sound had just gone. You know, and the last thing that I remember that I was trying to compose my mind, at one point I thought, I think I'm upside down. And I think I'm upside down, and I think my skull cap is just going to come off. And this is the end. And before you know it, it finishes. And I'm there. The hydraulic thing just kind of lifts off. And everybody's getting off. And I'm trying to get off. And I'm thinking, I don't think I can stand up. I'm getting somehow out of there. And then I looked at the guys around. And I said, I think I'm going to need to lie down. I was just lying down there. All the kids going, the parents going, you know, look at yourself. Roller coasters, yeah. I hope none of you have to spend time in hell, because that's the kind of stuff that I think they'll do there for entertainment. It's terrible. Why would people pay money for that? Well, this morning, really, we're going to look at a roller coaster journey in the life of Joseph, because it was consistently like that, up and down, up and down, up and down. Great experiences with God, challenging experiences. Really a tough time in all of these things. And we start and pick up the story in Genesis chapter 37. And I think this is going to be very helpful to us, because in many ways we face the same kind of situations in our lives. There are these roller coaster experiences where life seems to be going absolutely fine, and then something comes out of the blue that really disturbs our peace. And it could be that you get called into the boss's office and you're told you're being laid off. It could be that there's a letter that comes on your table, you know, that isn't good news financially. It could be that there's a phone call about a relative of yours and the news isn't good about their health. It could be a call from the doctors saying, we need to see you, we've got the results of your tests and we need to talk to you about it. All sorts of roller coaster experiences, and Joseph certainly goes through that, and he will be a good companion to us as we make this journey. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 37. And here is where Joseph enters the story. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornated robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring back word to me. When he had sent him off from the valley of Hebron, Joseph arrived at Shechem. A man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? They've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him in one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And we'll see what comes of his dreams. Then Reuben heard this, and he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornated robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornated robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. And we pick up the end of the story of this part, this episode. Meanwhile, the Midianites, verse 36, sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And here he goes on the boulevard of broken dreams. If we can put the PowerPoint on for the screen. Really, Joseph's journey is a roller coaster journey. And the first thing that you notice in his life is that there was a real jealousy in his brothers. And they looked at him, and I guess his father didn't help it, because his father seemed to give him the richly ornated robe, as is being said in verse 3. And when the brothers see that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word of him. And basically you see the sense of favoritism that is being shown to Joseph. No offense, not his fault. He didn't choose that. He didn't say, Dad, will you make me your favorite? Would you give me a special garment? Would you parade it in front of my brothers so they can hate me because they're human? No, it wasn't anything to do with Joseph. It was what was being done to him, both by his father, who intended to do something that was right, and also by his brothers, who really could not cope with that sense of jealousy and favoritism. Thank you, Ian. That's really great. So, really, God is looking at the situation, and I think God is on his case, because God prepares him for great things. And God gives him a dream. And in many ways, I think this is something that is very real, it's right. And in his naivety, and I don't think Joseph was arrogant, I think he was just fairly naive. In his naivety, instead of realizing and being socially aware of the circumstances around how his brothers were seeing him, really, Joseph shared his dreams with the rest of his family. And that didn't go down well. Again, it wasn't his fault. He just simply had dreams from God that he wanted to share. Now, there might have been a small part of an awareness that Joseph might have had where his brothers were always leaving him out. It's kind of strange, isn't it? And you can see that dynamic at work, where he would have been favored by his father, but then mistreated as an outcast by his brothers. You can get the same situation in a school setting, where very often a pupil would be a teacher's pet, but what comes as part of the package is they end up being hated by the rest of the class. That's the kind of dynamic. And I wonder whether maybe there would have been the case of Joseph really feeling like an outcast, feeling sidelined, feeling neglected by his own peers, his own brothers. And when God gave him those dreams, he felt he had something to bring of self-worth, to impress them. And it didn't go down well. In fact, everything just escalates even more. It wasn't just a coat. Now you've got the dreams. And he gets to a point, and again, it's really interesting how these roots of jealousy often escalate. And you see it, we've been looking in recently at Cain and Abel, and how something that seems to be Cain's upset that God hadn't accepted his offering turned from jealousy of his brother, whose offering was accepted, into hatred of his brother, and it escalates into murdering his brother. It's the same pattern that's happening here. And that's what sin does. Sin always escalates. You allow a small root to be planted in your life, and it brings fruit, the wrong kind of fruit. And he ends up being seized by his brothers. And even the talk that they have of murdering him, it's chilling. And then some of them intervene, and they're trying to rescue him. Reuben and Judah intervene, and in their own way try to de-escalate the situation. And it simply ends up with him being thrown in a well and then being sold to Midianites, who were taking him down to Egypt. And you've got this rollercoaster journey that's starting for Joseph. He's on the up. He is his father's favorite son. He has the special coat. He has dreams from God. He's on the up. And then he starts going down. His brothers hate him. His brothers seize him. They want to kill him. They put him in a well. And then they sell him into slavery. His life is on down. But then we pick up the story, so it's not just the jealousy, but we pick up the story, and again he climbs up, because he's sold into an Egyptian's household. The Egyptian is a fairly wealthy man. His name is Potiphar, and we pick up in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, he was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he starts climbing up. So from being hated by his brothers, from being threatened with death, being thrown in the pit, and then being sold into slavery, all down, he's climbing again. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Wow, he's on the up now. So he probably could look back at his life and laugh it off and think, my brothers tried to kill me, they hated me, and look where I am now. I am probably in a better situation than I was when I was in my father's home. I am in charge of everything in this Egyptian man's house. I'm entrusted, and the Lord is with me. He's on the up again. But then the story takes another turn and the roller coaster is going down. Joseph was a well-built and handsome man, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern him with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend on his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his coat in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servant, saying, "Look, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak inside me and ran out of the house." She kept the cloak beside her until the master came home, and then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought into the house came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me, and he ran out of the house." When the master heard this story, his wife told him, he said, "This is how your slave has treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So the roller coaster journey goes down. He didn't have just to deal with his brother's jealousy, but now he's dealing with the injustice of false accusations. What a contrast. A man who keeps his life pure from sexual compromise ends up being accused of that very thing. He could have used this enticing opportunity for his own benefits. He chooses to be selfless. He chooses to respect his master. He chooses to obey God. Where does that lead him to? At the bottom. Falsely accused in prison. And his dreams are shattered again. And then in prison, again, the story is beginning to go up. This is what it says. "While Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." He's climbing up again. Once again, although he is in prison, God's hand is upon his life and he begins to get favor with his boss. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in all that he did. And later on, the story develops in which he becomes acquainted with the cupbearer and the baker. And the Pharaoh has a dream that he needs interpreting. And these guys are telling him that there is a man who can interpret dreams. And they introduce Joseph. But it ends up with Joseph still being forgotten. Even though he was there and he was hoping for an escape, even though he had a promise from them that they will help him to get out, he ends up being forgotten until God's hand is again upon his life. And after interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, he really is beginning to get another break, where Pharaoh is beginning to raise him up and entrust him with an amazing opportunity. We pick up the story in chapter 41, verse 41. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.'" So he's up again on this roller coaster journey. And you see, the story only makes sense if you see the whole story. If you take individual episodes split apart, story doesn't make any sense. And he goes both ways. If you take Joseph's as the episodes in which he is favored by his father and gets given the robe, or when he ends up being put in charge of Potiphar's house, or when he ends up being made the prime minister of Egypt, that's not a full story. That's an edited part of the story. Equally, The other side is true as well. When he's being hated by his jealous brothers, when he's being mocked, when he's being threatened to be killed, when he's thrown in the pit, when he's sold as a slave, when he's being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, when he's forgotten by those who promised to get him out of prison. That, again, it's an edited story. It's not part of the full story. And very often our temptation in life is to take these edited parts of the story, either the very good or the very bad. When in fact the truth is, probably our lives resemble more the rollercoaster experience that Joseph went through. There are some challenging times, but also some times when the faithfulness of God and the favor of God shines through in an amazing way. We can ask the question as we read this story, where is God in the story? Well, I want to answer, he's involved. He's involved time and again. Look at chapter 39, verses 3 to 6. Look at this. This is where God is. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything." It isn't Joseph, it is the Lord. Where is God? Right in there, in the slavery situation, in Potiphar's house, in a foreign country. Where is God? He's right in there, involved as part of his life. Where is God? Look at verses 21 and 23. "While Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." And then right at the very end, "because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Where is God in prison? Right there with Joseph in that hostile situation. Where is God? Look in chapter 41, verses 25 and 28. You can find God at work in his life. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do.'" And then look at verse 28. "It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do." God gives him the ability to interpret the dreams. It isn't Joseph. It isn't his skill, his wisdom, his expertise. It is God's involvement in his life and a revelation that God brings to him. Where is God in the story? God is the one that gives him favor to end up in Potiphar's house. God is the one that's with him in the prison. God is the one that enables him to interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. And we end up with the most beautiful verse right at the very end of Genesis in chapter 50. This is the epitaph, if you want, or the punchline, or the tweetable line, really, about Joseph's own life. When Joseph is reunited with his brothers, and they have that, following the death of their father, that family reunion where they're filled with fear, thinking, now that our father is dead, he's going to take revenge on us. He doesn't do that. And here is what Joseph says to them, Genesis 50, 19 and 20. "Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" You're asking the question, where is God in all this roller coaster journey? God, in his sovereignty, anticipated the incredible family that not just the Egyptians, but even the family of Joseph were going to go through. And God significantly intervenes, changes the evil plans of his brothers. And actually places Joseph in a situation where he becomes the rescuer for his own family. Because that's the kind of redemptive work that God, in his sovereignty, does. And that's relatable to all of us in some way in this amazing work that God is doing. What do we do with this? Well, I want to encourage us so strongly this morning once again to really look, the hero of the story isn't Joseph. The hero of the story is God himself. A faithful God who in the midst of the rollercoaster journey is right in there with Joseph. Look up. Look to God. Keep God in the framework when it feels like we are on the roller coaster journey. He's not distant and he's not absent. He's with us. And then look out. Look out at other people who might be going through that roller coaster journey. And the most helpful thing we can do as a community of faith, there are times when we are on the roller coaster journey and we're probably on the down. It's good to have people that love us and people that we trust who can remind us when we don't have the eyes to see what God is up to. People that can remind us of the faithfulness of God and of the presence of God. Those are the real friends. That is the real community of faith. Who do that in the most gentle and patronizing, not a la Friends of Job type of counsel and encouragement, but one that is gentle and wise and yet reminds us that God is present. And we can be the same kind of people for other people who are going through those kind of situations. And in many ways, this kind of life where we keep God as part of the picture and are able to encourage others will keep us going in the midst of the peaks and valleys of our journey with God. I am reminded, and Penny, I think, mentioned a book about Richard Furnbrand. He's a fellow Romanian, and he was imprisoned in the communist time. And suffering imprisonment for 14 years in a communist prison, here are some of the words that he penned as a reflection upon his unjust suffering. This is what he said. If the heart is cleansed by the love of Jesus Christ, and if the heart loves him, you can resist all tortures. God will not judge us according to how much we endured, but how much we could love. The love of God demonstrates in the lives of his people that it is the most potent. A Christian was sentenced to death, he remembers. Before being executed, he was allowed to see his wife. His last words to his wife were these: "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do, and my last request of you is to love them too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they kill your beloved one. We will meet in heaven." Those words impressed the officer of the secret police who was attending the discussion between the two. And afterwards, he told Richard Furnbrand the story in prison where he had been put for he himself becoming a Christian after witnessing that testimony. So here is my encouragement to us to be the kind of people that continually keep God in the framework, looking up. To be continually the kind of people that by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit, rooted in his word, we have the ability to actually look out, either with forgiveness towards those who treat us unfairly, and with compassion towards those who are going through a hard time, being ready to be companions in their journey, in their roller coaster ride. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful that Scripture presents us real life stories in which we can see your fingerprint. Fingerprint of our lives when it doesn't feel like you're there, but when we know that your presence and your faithfulness is the foundation of our lives. Help us to remember this truth. Help us to believe this truth. Help us to live by this truth so that we ourselves will be strengthened and we can strengthen others too. In your name we pray. Amen.